closer to the sun than we would be comfortable with. It's just very hot out there. This new hairdo I've got is called Sweat. And Nancy Swanner gave me permission to take my coat off, and she said, if anybody says anything to you about it, you send them to me. So she'll take care of you if you got a problem with it. We appreciate everybody being here. We appreciate everybody tuning in. We're continuing to try and offer our worship to God as best we can under a difficult circumstance. The health situation continues to spike. It is in places. It's only in places. Some places, it's not going on very much. New York has calmed right down. Their death rate has dropped way down almost to nothing. And I think it's because it has run its course in New York City. And a lot of places it's happening, but in Alabama it's still rising. In Texas, in Florida, I think even in Michigan, the numbers are still rising. So we've got to be vigilant and keep trying to protect ourselves and our loved ones. I don't ever want to be responsible for causing someone else to get sick, and I know you feel the same way. There is something that I would like to report to the congregation, just some research that I was doing this last week. I was researching with the CDC, with the Mayo Clinic, with Dr. Oz, and a couple of other sources, and talking about the virus on surfaces. People are concerned about, you know, what if you touch something, or, you know, how long does it live on a surface or whatever. On cloth, it's very hard to transfer the virus from cloth. For some reason, it doesn't seem to get on or get somebody else from cloth. But from like copper, it is, he said, okay, what was it, 4 hours on copper? 4 hours on copper. If it's plastic or stainless steel or glass, it is anywhere from 48 to 72 hours that it can be active, that it can live. Now, originally they were telling us it would last 4 hours on any surface, and especially as the heat, you know, the summer heat gets here and everything, that will kill it off, and it certainly would participate or have a factor in that. But based on the latest statistics that they're showing, that it is 48 to 72 hours is pretty much the max on any surface. Nothing has been revealed to be more than 72 hours. Here's the reason I'm telling you this. We're using our songbooks. We're meeting every week, but by the time 7 days rolls around, songbooks are fine. There's nothing living on them, see? Every week, surfaces, doorknobs, and all this are sanitized. The faucets in the bathroom and fixtures are sanitized. So you have no issue, no problem with this, as long as you do continue to wash your hands. And you know, the masks, we're going to simply wear the mask coming in, going out. But sitting down in the pews, you're welcome to take them off, because you're maintaining your 6-foot distance between households. And that is complying with the state mandate. So we're not required to continue to wear the mask unless you just want to. If you feel comfortable and if you prefer, by all means. No one is going to judge and no one is going to criticize. But we are in compliance with the state mandate as long as we maintain a 6-foot distance, even when we're in public places. And so I just wanted to share that with you as a public service announcement. We do want to encourage folks to realize, too, that even though we're not meeting together, a lot of us are still worshiping remotely, we still need those contributions. We have a monthly budget that we have to meet. Missionaries around the world are depending upon us, and so we need your contributions to be mailed in if you're not able to attend. We desperately need you to keep doing that. It's vital for the financial health of this congregation. If you'd open your Bibles to Micah chapter 4, this will be our text this morning, Micah chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. That's on page 1113. And if that's not funny to you, then you wasn't listening. Because every Bible's different. All right, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Often, we hear the word passion. We hear that word passion, and we think of a young couple, maybe just gotten married, and there's passion there, or a young couple that's dating and about to get married, and we think of that. But the word passion has a much broader meaning than that. It can refer to about anything. For instance, football fans. If somebody yells War Eagle or Roll Tide, you know, some people are going to perk up. They're going to notice, okay? Some football fans will go to extreme measures to watch the games, to get to the game. They'll fight off sub-zero temperatures or extreme lava heat and go to a game. That is passion, folks. Some folks think about music or art, and they think about passion. Did y'all know that Larry Thrasher is an avid wood carver? And I say avid. Somebody might even use other words, but he is an avid wood carver. And I would go so far as to say he's passionate about this art. He's always been going to gatherings of wood carvers and honing his skill, improving his techniques and all this. And he's learned the hard way that he has to keep a couple of Band-Aids in his wallet all the time. If you ever see him anywhere, there will be a couple of Band-Aids in his wallet, because sometimes that knife will slip. But when you're passionate about something, you're not going to worry about a few stitches, are you? You're not going to let that keep you from doing what you're passionate about. And of course, Brother Larry makes some of the most intricately beautiful carvings I have ever seen. He has a passion for this. After hearing a concert pianist perform, one person from the crowd spoke to him after the concert and said this: I would give half my life to be able to play that beautifully. To which the musician replied, that's exactly what I did. Passion. Atheists are passionate about nothing. I mean, think about that. They're passionate about nothing. Steve Martin said, not our Steve Martin, but the famous Steve Martin, okay? He said that atheists don't have any songs, except that they do sing the blues, and they also have their Sundays free. Well, there you go. That's atheists. But they're not, they have nothing to be passionate about. Passion is a very important quality that makes for a richer, more fulfilling life. My topic this morning is a passion for our walk with God. A passion for God. A passion for the walk with God that we are involved in. Now, according to medical authorities, walking is one of the most profitable forms of exercise. It is right up there with swimming. It's certainly more profitable than weightlifting or even cardio. Walking. Walking stimulates the heart and the lungs. It strengthens the bones and muscles. It increases the blood flow throughout the body, and it also contributes to weight loss. And because of its value for good health, Americans have been for years encouraged to leave your car in the garage and go for a walk every day. Years ago, there was a television commercial that said this: walking makes the good life better. Did you know that the average pair of feet will take 7,000 to 8,000 steps every day? That's about 2.5 million steps a year. And it makes me tired just thinking about that. But did you know that in a lifetime that would be approximately 115,000 miles? 115,000 miles that people on average would walk. God wants us to understand that the Christian life is a walk. It is a walk, a journey that requires dedication and courage and persistence. And it calls for a passionate desire to please God. So for our lesson this morning, I want to talk about our walk with God. And then I want to talk about being passionate about that. First of all, let's talk about walking. We know that in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. That was a physical presence of God. The physical presence of God. And they're the only ones that did that. They're the only ones that got to walk in the physical presence of God. But we do find later on in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. This does not mean physically walked in God's presence, but he followed God. He served God. That was serving God was his life purpose. And he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. In Genesis 17, 1 and 2, when Abram was 99 years old, before his name was changed to Abraham, he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly." Later on, Moses, in the re-giving of the Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus, but as he's retelling the Ten Commandments and the laws regarding it, in Deuteronomy 5:33, he says, "And you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Now back to our text this morning from Micah chapter 4, 1 through 5. Just a couple of phrases. Again, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." We shall walk in his paths. Verse 5, "For all people walk each in the name of his God." They're following their own God. "But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." We will walk with God. In Micah 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You know, when we come to Jesus, when we come to Christ, when we obey the gospel, we begin our new walk after the new birth. We're born again of water and the Spirit, and when we are raised up, we're raised up to walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Paul wrote, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We live our lives by faith and not by sight. The wise man Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will show you where to walk. He'll show you how to walk. God will take care of you. He will help you on this journey. But your job is to walk with God." Now, a part of this involves Ephesians 2 verse 10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Walk in good works. What does that mean? Walking in good works is not something you're going to do during the worship service. Walking in good works has to do with what you do as you deal with your fellow man throughout the week, as you deal with one another throughout the week. The good works that we do, where we help each other, where we love each other, where we forgive each other, but also where we're serving each other, where we're involved in each other's lives, but also in the lives of others as we're trying to bring them to Jesus, as we're trying to influence them for good. We're trying to be a good example. We're doing good works for that reason. And that is part of what God created us for. In James chapter 2, verse 20 through 24, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar?" He did something, didn't he? He offered Isaac on the altar. "Do you see that faith was working together with his works?" Faith was working with his works. "And works, and by his works, faith was made complete, perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says," listen carefully, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Folks, the works you do, that is your walk with God. The works you do, that is your walk with God. How else can you walk with God? Well, you can't walk with God in the garden in the cool of the evening. No. You can't, follow God. He went down this road, so I'm going to follow right behind him down this road. No. No. What else are you going to do to walk with God other than the good works you do? Okay, you behave yourself. Yeah, you live right. You're morally upright. You stay away from the vices. You do healthy things, like you spend time in prayer and study every day, and you humble your heart. You try to be forgiving. You try to be in the image of Christ as far as how you treat one another. Yes, all those are important. But the good works we do involve even more than that, where we're there to help somebody in time of need, where we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those that weep. We celebrate with those who've had victories, and we commiserate with those who've been defeated. And as we go through tests and trials, we know that God is with us, but so is our church. So is our brethren. They're with us too. And if we do that, if we know that, then we'll find the strength to keep going if we know we're not having to do it alone. And that's why it's imperative that we love each other and look after each other and be there for each other. The works we do, that is our walk. Let me summarize this in Colossians 1, verse 10. It tells us to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When Jesus spoke to His disciples on one occasion in John 8, verse 12, He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Follows me. Now, John wrote later in 2 John, verse 9, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version. This translation just jumps off the page to me. "Whoso goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Walking with God means we follow Him. We follow His teaching. We follow His commandments. We follow His example. Walking with God means that we follow Him. But if we get out ahead of Him, if we get out ahead of Him, we're in danger. We're in danger. Keith Bennett, y'all remember Keith? He's been on a number of safaris. If you've been to his house up there in Tennessee, you've seen the elephant head on the wall and the lions that are stuffed and mounted, and even a Cape buffalo that he bagged in some of his safaris. He has done his share of big game hunting. But let me tell you something Keith won't do when he goes on a safari. He will not go out in front of his guide. He will not go out there in unknown territory where the guide has not told him to go. You know why? He'll get eaten. He'll be eaten. That's it. He's got a big gun, but there's more animals than there are bullets. Okay? And so, yeah, he follows his guide. Brethren, it's a dangerous thing to get out ahead of Jesus. You're out in territory. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. And so when you make a choice, you're likely going to be wrong. When you make a ruling or a decision about what you're going to do or how you're going to live, you're likely going to be wrong. But when people go on ahead of Jesus, they're not following him. Those who go onward are false teachers of new doctrines. They are not following Jesus. They're going ahead of the Lord, setting their own rules. And folks, that is a dangerous thing. And they have not God. If you go onward, if you go beyond that which God has written, you don't have the right to change what God has said. Leave it alone. Follow Jesus by doing what he says. Now, in contrast to this, in 1 John 1, verse 7, those who walk with God are walking in the light. We've talked about this repeatedly in this congregation. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Continual, present, indicative, active tense continues to cleanse us from all sin. So walking in darkness versus walking in the light. Following after God versus going off your own way. If you are walking in the light, that means you are submitting to God. You're seeking to do his will. You're not perfect. You're not sinlessly perfect, or there'd be no sins to forgive. But you are following after the Lord. Now listen, the psalmist wrote, David wrote the most beautiful psalm in all the world. You know it, Psalm 23. Verse 4 particularly, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's how it's supposed to be, brethren. So when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a beautiful thing that is. When we walk with God, when we follow after God, when we're serving him, the walk of our life is after him. That is a beautiful thing. Jesus was passionate about his work with the Father. The Father had given him work to do, and Jesus was passionate about it. In John 4, the disciples, after they came back from Sychar, they brought food back, and they said, Master, eat. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He was passionate about his work for God. And likewise, we are supposed to be passionate about our walk with Jesus. In Titus 2, verse 14, Paul wrote to Titus and he says, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If Jesus was passionate about walking after God, we likewise need to be passionate about it. Now, here's some examples. Here's some examples of what I'm talking about. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but rather fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. By the way, that is simply, you could just substitute the word benevolence for hospitality. Did you know that? You could just change that word right there, because that's exactly what it's talking about. It's not talking about having somebody over for Sunday dinner. Given to hospitality means you are a person who is always ready to be helpful to those in need. You're a benevolent person. You have a benevolent heart, a giving heart, a compassionate heart. You're given to hospitality. But the point of this passage, not only all these things that are mentioned here in Romans 12, 9 through 13, but specifically fervent in spirit. Oh, but man, we've been working such a long time. Some of you have been members of the Lord's church for 40 years or more. Some have been 50, some have 60. Some even in your 20 years, you've been a Christian. But let's face it, we all get tired. That's why Paul admonished, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But we're going to get weary from well-doing, right? If you're doing good works, you're going to get tired. You're going to get exhausted. But don't get tired of it. Now here's what happens. We may still be walking, but sometimes we slow down a bit, don't we? And though we may be doing the work, sometimes we get tired and maybe even just stop and sit down and do nothing. I did my time. I served the Lord in my youth, and now I'm old and tired and I'm just going to sit here. What happened? Folks, they lost something. What'd they lose? When one loses his passion, they're in great jeopardy. You're a disappointment to the Lord. That's a fact. In Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 15, 16, Jesus writing to the church at Laodicea, they were the lukewarm church. They were neither hot nor cold. They were just keeping house, just going through the motions, just following the rituals. Oh, they were obeying the commands, but their life wasn't in it. Their heart wasn't in it. They were going through the motions. Jesus said, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Yeah, we don't want that. So as I wrap this up this morning, how do we maintain the fire? How do we get the fire back? The passion. You know, couples that have been married a long time, they'll sometimes read magazine articles or watch news stories or read books on how to rekindle the passion, to rekindle the romance in their life. Okay, well, how do we rekindle the fire, the passion for serving God? Sometimes people talk about when they first became a Christian, they were so excited they could move mountains. They had so much faith. They had so much trust in the Lord. They were so excited and so grateful for God's salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven. And they would be, you couldn't keep them away from church. And you, if you had a work day, man, they were here on the spot. And if you had a door knocking, they were right there with you, door knocking doors. And they may not have been really comfortable with it, but they knew, if the church is doing it, I'm going to do it. If this is something that the Lord wants us to do, I'm going to do it, even if I'm not very good at it. And when they'd sing, they might be off key, but they would make a joyful noise. Folks, do you remember that excitement when you first became a Christian? How do you recapture that? Well, the way you maintain a fire, like any fire, it has to be fed. You have to feed a fire. There is no such thing as a perpetual fire. Even the sun has to feed the fire. The sun doesn't just burn and stay there forever. It's burning out over a period of time. It's got fuel and it's using its fuel. The fire is being fed for the sun. Somebody said turn down the thermostat. That's all right. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We do not look at the things which are seen. We're focusing on that which is going to last. If we focus totally on what's happening to us physically, if that's what we do, if we focus on that completely, then my friends, we're going to be miserable because things don't work out for us a lot of times, do they? You know, you know right where you put that bill, but you can't find it, or your keys, or your glasses, Yeah, I'm blind as a bat. I don't know what time it is. And that's why Zach knew he better just sing two verses of a few songs because I'm liable to keep going. I'm not going to do that. I'm about wrapped up. But understand, the fire has to be fed if it's going to keep burning. And so we are being renewed day by day if we're doing the works that God wants us to do. And even when we look at things that are happening around us and we can be distracted by the physical problems we're having, we need to focus on the things which are not seen rather than the things which are seen. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Do what you can to make sure you're going to heaven. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So my friends, feed on God's word. Feed on God's word. Pray every day, several times a day. Stay as close to God as you possibly can. You know what happens if you stay close to the fire? The closer you get, the more on fire you'll be. And of course, that could be literal with a campfire, but it's certainly true in your passion for walking with God. The closer you stay to God, the more on fire you will be about God. If you say, but I have nothing, there's nothing here, then my friends, you better do some soul searching because you're not as close to God as you need to be. If you were as close to God as you need to be, that flame would be rekindled. You would find that spiritual energy to get up and get going and keep on doing the good works. And the passion would ignite. It would come back. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and he is known as the weeping prophet. And not only because of the content of his prophecies, you see, he was proclaiming the coming captivity. Babylon is going to carry you away. They would be God's tool to punish rebellious Judah. And boy, the religious leaders didn't like him, and they were beat on him. They put him in prison. They put him in a mud pit. And in one occasion, he was put in the stocks overnight by one of the high priests, put him in the stocks overnight because of something he said, because of a prophecy he said. And so Jeremiah he was known as the weeping prophet. Preached for 40 years in Judah and never converted anyone. Never converted a soul. Yeah, I'd weep too. But I want you to notice what Jeremiah said about the fire. Then I said, all this trouble, living in a mud pit for who knows how long, in jail, in stocks, been beaten, been persecuted in so many ways. None of us have had to go through that. So Jeremiah made this statement. He says, I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. I'm finished with this. This is not worth it. Every time I try to tell them the truth, they turn on me. I'm done. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And he kept on preaching, and he kept on speaking, and he kept on serving the Lord. The fire was there because Jeremiah was close to God. If you're close to God, brethren, you're close to the fire. You're close to the fire. And so we have his example. We have another example. This is about an obscure brother who was so passionate about his walk with God, it nearly cost him his life. He nearly died from a sickness from simply trying to do the work of God. In Philippians 2, Epaphroditus nearly gave his life over the work he did for the Lord. He got sick almost to death. And in verse 29, Paul wrote to the brethren at Philippi and said, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He kept working even though he was sick. And he kept serving the Lord. That's passion, brethren. That's the fire. And the whole idea is stay close to God and you'll have that fire. You'll have that passion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So what do you do when the passion's gone? What do you do? Let me tell you, David was a broken man. A broken man. He had sinned so terribly. Nathan had pointed that ancient bony finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." His sin included adultery. It included lying. It included drunkenness and deception, deceit, and finally murder. All in an effort to cover up his sin. That's what he was doing. He had lost his fire, his passion, his joy in serving the Lord. And that's what sin will do to us, folks. It robs us of everything that's important to us, everything that's beautiful. Joy is gone. Peace is gone. Direction is gone. And if we walk at all, we're just wandering around. There's no purpose. There's no excitement. We're lost. We're lost. But David prayed. When Nathan told him, "Thou art the man," and he turned and he left, David dropped to his knees and prayed like no man has ever prayed. He prayed, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me." Now, who all did David sin against? Well, he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his servants that were sent to do the work, to take the message. He sinned against Joab, this general, when he gave Joab this order to do this terrible deceptive thing. But he sinned against Uriah. And yet David said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." See, all sin is against God. You may lie to me, but you're lying to God. You may be unwilling to forgive someone else, but you're sinning against God. Any sin you and I commit, we sin against God. Right. And so he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak." God has every right to send us to hell. Don't ever think that God is too good and too loving to send somebody to hell. He has every right to send somebody to hell if they will not serve him. He says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So many people look at this passage and say, "See, inherited sin." No, David is simply speaking symbolically of his own guilt. He's not talking about his mother's sin. He's talking about his own sinfulness. He says, "I'm so bad I had to be born bad." That's not doctrine. That's emotion. That's how he feels about himself. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And here's the part you remember most. Here's the part that really hits home for you and me. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me
by your generous spirit. This is David's plea. Please don't give up on me, Father. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David humbled himself before God. And then he said, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. David cries out to God in this beautiful psalm for God to help him to be right again. For God to help him to have passion again for the Lord. We need passion in our walk with God. And I told you how to get it back. Feed on the Word of God every day. Pray several times every day. And then get busy doing something good for someone. Do something for someone. Do something in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, the fire will be rekindled. And there will be a joy. There will be an excitement. A passion for walking with God. And if you've lost that passion, you can get it back. Do you walk with passion in serving the Lord today? Is there a fire that's still in your bones? Or do you need to repent and return to God? Do you need God to restore to you the joy of your salvation? Is that what you need? If you are subject to the Lord's invitation today, we want to invite you to come to Jesus before it's too late. Let him help you restore that joy and that passion for your walk with God. Whatever your need today, we want to help any way we can. Come if you need to as we stand and sing.